Well, good morning. Please take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 137. There's several psalms like this. One of them is Psalm 88. There's this one, a few others that are rather, I don't know, very down. They're not an uplifting message. Give you the background on this one. One of the things that's very interesting also, if you're looking for comfort in something like this, I think, in part it comes from the fact that the people in Scripture dealt with the same things that we deal with. They deal with sorrows, they deal with grief, they deal with disappointment, they deal with pain, they deal with, uncertainty regarding the future and things that don't look good regarding the future. And so for the folks, in conjunction with this psalm, let's look at the first verse, and that'll give us the background. It says, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion." And so this is, a psalm that was written after the destruction of Jerusalem. This is written after the survivors had been carried away to Babylon. There is no returning home. Home doesn't exist anymore. It's gone. There's a pile of rubble. Everything that was valuable, they burned all the buildings down. They burned the temple and dismantled it, you know, removing all the precious stones, all the metals that could be taken from these things. They destroyed everything. Knocked down the walls of Jerusalem. Remember when Nehemiah went back, you go to Nehemiah chapter 1, and what he found when he went there, that there was nothing there. The temple had been rebuilt. There were a few houses because it had been a number of years when Nehemiah went back. But everything that had been sung about, all the things that were described in the books of Kings and so on regarding the layout of the city and the beauty of the temples and the houses and the layout and everything there was all gone. And the folks that are speaking in this psalm were there when it was all destroyed. They watched it all happen. They are the remnant that loved the Lord, people like Daniel. Most of the people had turned their back on God. That's why Jerusalem was destroyed. But there were a few. There were a few that were faithful in their walk with God, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, among others. And so here they are in Babylon. Babylon doesn't look a thing like Israel. Babylon is a vast, flat plain. There are no mountains. There are no hills. The layout is totally different. The climate is somewhat different. And so here they are in Babylon. And they sat down and they wept when they remembered Zion. They are grieving. Every time they think of home, which doesn't exist anymore, they are grieving. And it says, and then it says in verse 2, "We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof." The indication is here that these folks that were carried off were probably temple musicians. That these are people who used to serve there in the temple. That this was part of their life. That they were there all the time. These are not folks that showed up at Jerusalem from time to time, occasionally for one of the feasts or so on. But these are folks that were there all the time. And, not just in the city, but doing temple service. And it says, "We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof." It's an interesting thing. The weeping willow, which is not native to North America, if you look up its scientific name, it's Salix babylonica. That's the willow that grows there. And it says, "We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof." They're grieving. They have their instruments from when they were serving the Lord with the temple music. And then it says, "For they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion." We want to hear what some of the stuff that you folks used to play, used to sing back in the days when the temple was standing. We want to, as entertainment, not as worship of God, but as entertainment, we want you to sing one of the psalms, one of the songs that you used to sing as part of the temple worship. And it says they that wasted us, and it's, they want mirth, they want entertainment, and they are taking what is most important to us, it is most sacred to us, and turning it into just a means of entertainment. And these folks are grieving, they are weeping when they remember what happened and where they came from. And so they reflect, how can we do this? Verse 4, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Now, let's a couple things here. Number one, God made a promise to Abraham. And he said, look to the north and the south and the east and the west, and all the land that you see, to you I will give it and to your descendants after you. We have the promise given in Deuteronomy that if the children of Israel would obey, and that's of course the condition, if they would obey, then they would be able to occupy the land. Well, they were expelled from the land because of their disobedience, their idolatry, and so on. But the idea is, I'm not where I'm supposed to be. I'm supposed to be in the land of promise. I'm supposed to be in Jerusalem, the city of God's choosing. I'm supposed to be in the temple that the glory of the Lord filled when it was dedicated under Solomon. And I'm in the wrong place. I'm hundreds and hundreds of miles away. I am surrounded by people that worship idols. As I look over here, I see a step pyramid that is dedicated to the worship of a false god named Marduk. And the people around me, all these pagan people, are saying that their god Marduk is more powerful than my god because they beat us in battle. They beat us in a war. They captured our city. They burned the temple that is dedicated to our God, and they carried us away captive, and they attribute their victory to the God whose statue is on top of that pyramid. I'm in the wrong place. I'm surrounded by pagans. Now also I want you to see something else. Go to 2 Kings chapter 5. One of the things that we need to recognize as we go through the scripture is that Israel's perception of things, and we'll see this, it's less and less as time goes by, but then other things came in. You hear time and again that we are to think biblically, and we need to. We need to, our understanding of God needs to come from what the scripture has to say. Our experience and so on reinforces things, but it should not dictate what is true about God. What is true about God is what we find in the scripture. We receive encouragement, we receive reinforcement and so on by things we may experience. Sometimes our experiences go contrary, by the way, to what we see in the scripture. We go through hardship, we go through difficulty, and we think, well, God was always supposed to be there for me. He is. He is. We can't allow circumstances and other things to intrude, to affect what the scripture has to say about God and his nature and so forth. What God's word has to say is so, regardless of what else we may see or experience. And recognize the fact that there are not other authorities outside the scripture. I walked downtown, doing my therapy. Yesterday I walked from my house to Anthem Coffee Shop over by the, over near the library. About a mile and a half. And about six blocks from the library, two fellas, wearing suit coats and ties and everything, were walking up the sidewalk. And I'm thinking, great, a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses. And so I'm walking down the sidewalk, and they stop me. And they say, we are not what you think we are. And that's about exactly what they, how they said it. Two fellows from Kenya. And, yes, they were, they had literature and they were passing it out because they, there's a movement in Kenya that the two prophets from Revelation chapter 11 are here. And that they are already ministering in Kenya. And their goal is to bring the church back to, where it's supposed to be before the rapture happens, but they get left behind and then they move to Jerusalem and do what they're supposed to be doing there. So we had an interesting conversation. I bring that up to let you know that people believe all kinds of things. And I was going, I said, but that's not in the scripture. You, and I went through the scriptures, but he's talking about things that he saw and people have taken pictures of. Yes, but what does the scripture have to say? Let's go back to the scripture. So we can't allow other things to color our perception of what is going to happen and so on. We have to look at the scripture. But with that understood, Israel was, their thinking was colored by the paganism around them. Even those who were faithful sometimes had certain mindsets and so on that were tied to that. Now, in I want you to go to 2 Kings chapter 5. Again, we're dealing with the idea that the Israelites there in Psalm 137, they're in the wrong place. And we see throughout the Old Testament that God is the God of Israel. But he's also the creator of heaven and earth. But the mindset that he is the God of Israel and he's not the God of this place and this place and this place was part of the thinking. Now, it doesn't necessarily say that God is not the God of this and this and this. He is the God of Israel, yes, but he's also the creator of heaven and earth. So, the mindset in ancient times, in the Old Testament era, and even beyond, was that gods, false gods, and here in this case, the true God, are tied to a piece of geography. All right? The king of Thailand reigns in Thailand. If he crosses the border into Cambodia, he has no authority. He is outside of his realm. That was the thinking regarding the gods of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament era, the false gods and so on. That God ruled and reigned over a particular piece of territory. And by the way, as empires expanded, that was not just their country and their king, but also that was giving more turf to their God. See, the religion and politics were inextricably linked. And have been throughout most of human history. What we have here in our country is an anomaly. It is not how people have operated throughout most of human history. That religion and politics are linked in almost all of human history. Alright? So if a god is tied to a piece of real estate, let's say I live in another country 3,000 years ago. But I hear about the God of Israel. I hear about the Lord and I want to worship him, but I don't live in Israel. How am I going to worship the God of Israel in a foreign land? All right. In the passage I had you turn to, we are dealing with Naaman the Syrian, who goes and dips himself 7 times in Jordan and is healed of his leprosy. And he comes back to Elisha's house. And look in, drop down to verse 16. And he said, as the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Okay, Elisha was offered a huge reward for this. He says, I'm not taking this. Because I want you to learn the spiritual lesson. I don't want you to think that this is, I'm doing this for money. It's not about money. It's about you learning to worship and serve the God of Israel, even though you're not an Israelite. And then Naaman said, Shall there not, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant shall henceforth offer neither burnt sacrifice or burnt offering or sacrifice to other gods, but unto the Lord. All right, I'm going to worship the Lord. But I live in Syria, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to take as much of Israel with me as I can. I'm going to load up I got two mules here, and they're going to dump out everything that's in their saddlebags and everything else, and we're going to fill it up with dirt. Because I'm going to take some Israel back with me to Syria. Because I need some of Israel's turf in order to worship the God of Israel. Okay, that's Naaman's mindset. Now, he's wrong, but his heart's in the right place. He is determined to worship the God of Israel, and he thinks that gods are limited to a piece of real estate. So he's going to take some real estate with him. Okay? Now, let's go back to our Psalm 137. And they say in verse 4, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? I'm in Babylon. I'm no longer in Israel. How can I worship the Lord here in Babylon? Well, you can't, because God is not tied to time and place. We look at other Psalms and we see that's the case. All right? God is not tied to time and place. He isn't stuck in a little piece of real estate. God transcends all that is. There is no place where God is not. We serve an omnipresent God. But these folks also, even if they were to recognize that God is indeed omnipresent, and I think they do, because here they are praying to God and remembering God in a foreign land. But again, dealing with the idea, I'm in the wrong place. I'm in the wrong place. I'm supposed to be in Israel. I'm supposed in the Promised Land. I'm supposed to be in Jerusalem, the city of God's choosing, and I'm supposed to be in the temple, the place that God ordained as the place of worship, and none of these things are happening. If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cutting, her skill. May I lose the ability to use my right hand. Now, what is the fellow who is saying this? What does he do? What does he use his hands for? Go back to verse 2. What's he do? He plays the harp. My wife and I were doing something, and it involved a piece of sharp machinery. Oh, it was a lawnmower. And she was reaching to, I said, don't do that! Let me do that. I can afford to lose fingers better than you can. Why? Because she plays the piano. Alright? I can still preach. I mean, I'd like to keep these. But I can still preach and do what I do if I don't have these. But she can't, all right? A musician has to have the hands. And so he's saying that this very important thing to me, this thing that I need to be able to do what I do, he says, if I forget Jerusalem, let my right hand forget. May I lose my ability to play songs to worship God. Because if I forget Jerusalem, I'm forgetting the God of Jerusalem and my purpose for doing this in the first place. If I do not remember thee, he's going to remember we're dealing with Hebrew parallelism in the Psalms here. We see this in Proverbs and a lot of other places. Hebrew poetry. If I do not remember thee, referring back to Jerusalem again, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. If I forget Jerusalem, let me be unable to play. If I forget Jerusalem, then let me be unable to sing. I need to remember Jerusalem in order to fulfill these things. The Israelites, you read this at the very end of 2 Chronicles. You read this at the very beginning of Ezra. Matter of fact, it's almost word for word exactly the same. The last couple of verses of 2 Chronicles and the first verses of Ezra is Cyrus, who's king of Persia, who has control over the exiles, is telling these folks, you may now go back home. And not only you may go back home, but you are to rebuild the temple. And you are to go back to and rebuild Jerusalem. And Nehemiah, later on, a generation later, went back to rebuild the city and the walls and so forth. That God took this piece of desolate real estate and reinstated it as the place of worship. What these people here longed for, God was going to fulfill, and God was going to bring it to pass. Now, if we were to stop the psalm there, that all makes perfect sense. We see that. Then we have these last two verses that really cause people to scratch their heads and wonder and say, is this right? All right, let's back up a little bit. We're talking about the nature of God, that God is omnipresent. God is also omnipotent. He is all-powerful. God is omniscient. He knows all things. God is eternal. He is not bound by time. There is never a time when God wasn't. There never will be a time when God won't be. All right? God is holy. He is, that means separate. It means a whole bunch of things, but it means also that he is transcendent. He is not part of his creation. All right? And he is sinless. He is perfect. God is loving. God is gracious. God is just. Okay, that's the one I want you to focus on. God is just. We have, in theory, a department of justice. All right? We have the idea, and outside of courthouses or something, you'll often see a statue or something of a woman blindfolded holding scales. And the idea of, that's a symbol of justice. Okay? The idea of justice is that crime must be punished. Now, we've gotten away from that concept. We have some really wacky things here that you can, you know, serve more time for killing an animal than you do for killing a human being. We've got things all out of whack in our country now. But justice, from God's perspective, justice is always right. Again, omnipotent, omniscient God. Okay? So God is just. Sin must be punished. This is, by the way, why we have a Savior. Because he endured the punishment on the cross that we deserved so that we could go free. I get forgiveness, and I can only get forgiveness if God's justice is satisfied. Alright? Christ bore my penalty so that I could go free. Somebody had to endure that punishment. And in order for him to be the Savior of all men, we must be dealing with a God who is, the Savior must be greater than those that he is saving. Alright? So, what we have here, we have a number of what are called imprecatory psalms. Throw that big word out there, imprecatory psalms. This is where the psalmist says, oh, and God, don't forget to make sure so-and-so gets his. Now, I'm putting it that way because that's what it says. All right? God, these folks did this. They are unrepentant. They are reveling in their sin. Lord, mete out justice to these people. Now, I will say this. We think, well, that's not quite right. We want them to receive forgiveness. We want them to receive grace and mercy. We want them to experience the love of God. Yes, that's true. That's what we would like. But you know what? Most people won't receive it. You could go through, explain the gospel to folks, and go through it very carefully, and people sit there and nod their head, I don't want it. And they'll have some excuse, some reason why they will not receive the gift of salvation. They will not receive the gift of God. They will not receive the mercy and grace of God. They will not receive forgiveness. I don't want it. I don't want it. I don't want it. Here's my reasons. Now, those who forsake the mercy of God will receive the justice of God, which is not a good prospect. Bible says the wages of sin is death. And we're not talking about just physical sin, but eternal death and so forth. All right, so what the psalmist is asking for is, he's asking for justice. And I'm going to just go over this real quickly. He mentions two different peoples. One is Edom, the Edomites, the descendants of Esau. And what they were doing is they were standing over here adjacent to Jerusalem while the Babylonians were raising the city. And they had their pom-poms, and they were out there as cheerleaders going on for Babylon. And then they came in like jackals and gleaned whatever leavings the Babylonians left. All right? And so the psalmist is asking for justice against the Edomites, and then he also asks for justice against Babylon. By the way, you go back and read the book of Habakkuk, and you will find that that's all going to come to pass. We see this also. We're going to get to this on Sunday night here in another 2 weeks, I think, maybe three, dealing with God's ultimate justice with Babylon. I believe that the promises or the things that are mentioned in the Old Testament regarding the destruction of Babylon have not yet happened. You say, well, where's Babylon? Babylon is an archaeological site you can go visit in Iraq today. Nobody lives there except for maybe just a few houses for the people that work there as far as tour guides and that kind of thing. But Babylon does, the demise of Babylon historically does not fit what we see in the scripture. Which is one of the reasons why we talked on Sunday nights as we're going through the book of Revelation, that I think it very likely that Babylon will be rebuilt. And that the destruction of Babylon that is talked about in Revelation 18 and so on is an actual Babylon. Geographically, it fits very well. So, back to this, a plea for justice against Edom, a plea for justice against Babylon. Unrepentant, wicked people that were involved in the destruction of Jerusalem. All right, we're over time already. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father, thank you for your grace and for your goodness. Father, thank you. You are just. And you are gracious and you are merciful. Father, thank you for salvation. Thank you that we can have forgiveness. And yet the people, the vast majority of the people of Israel during the time that this psalm was written, had rebelled against their God. They were embracing paganism. They were involved in all sorts of violence and debauchery. And the people were carried off into captivity and the city destroyed because of their rebellion against God. They had been warned about this over and over and over again. So they found themselves enduring the fulfillment of your justice that you had warned them about. Father, you do this with us today. And yet you have also provided a Savior. And Father, I pray that we would be dutiful in declaring the message of your grace and mercy and forgiveness. And Father, most will reject it and will endure the justice of God. But Father, some will believe and they'll receive adoption and become your children and receive forgiveness. Father, thank you for the Savior. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.